In the late 1700s, a young French nun named Margaret Mary Alacoque began having ecstatic visions of Christ with his sacred heart wrapped in thorns and bursting with flames. His love was radiating in all directions like the beams of the sun. Behold the heart that has loved you so much, Jesus said to the young nun in her vision. In a letter, she wrote of these experiences, saying, "The Sacred Heart of Christ is an inexhaustible fountain, and its sole desire is to pour itself out into the hearts of the humble so as to free them and prepare them to live lives according to his good pleasure." This divine heart is an abyss filled with all blessings, and into it the poor should submerge all their needs. It is an abyss of joy in which all of us can immerse our sorrows. It is an abyss of lowliness to counteract our foolishness. An abyss of mercy for the wretched. An abyss of love to meet our every need. After having these visions, Sister Margaret Mary scampered off to tell her superiors of what she had seen and heard and of the powerful divine love that she had experienced. Now, of course, almost no one believed her. It was assumed that she was vying for attention or that she was mentally ill, which is an accusation leveled against many mystics. This is all in addition to the fact that her message that she was receiving was quite contrary to the Roman Catholic theological teaching of the day, which focused first and foremost on the harsh judgment of Jesus. The Catholic Church at this time was very into Jesus dividing folks into goats or sheep, into wheat or chaff, into saints or sinners. So the central preoccupation of the church was, are you in or are you out? Are you a sheep or are you a goat? Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? This is not so different from the driving theological question in Jesus' day, which was, are you clean or are you unclean? A helpful image that illustrates this common attitude of the time is painted on a massive wall in the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican. It is a fresco titled The Last Judgment. It's by Michelangelo. Have any of you seen it?
Mm-hmm.
Nice. Yeah, me too. It's really big. In this fresco, Jesus is like enormously huge and muscular, and he's floating on a cloud up in the center of the portrait. And this fresco is like bigger than this wall. It's like three stories tall or something. And from his high perch on this cloud, everyone is being judged. There are those who are floating up into heavenly bliss, and there are those who are being literally dragged down into hell by demons. And Jesus sits there with his eyes downcast in judgment as these poor souls scream in agony. And honestly, it's a really disturbing depiction. It's definitively not my favorite piece of art. But it is a perfect representation of the archetype of Jesus as judge that was so prevalent during this period. And with this being the predominant understanding in France at the time, one can only imagine how absurd and utterly foolish Sister Margaret Mary Alacoque must have sounded at 26 years old, saying that Jesus appeared to her and proclaimed this: "My divine heart is so inflamed with love for mankind that it can no longer contain within itself the flames of its burning charity." She must have sounded like such a wacko. Just a kook. And in her efforts to share this message, Margaret Mary would be treated harshly by her community. She would be outcast and dealt with contempt for many years. And it would not be until 75 years after her death that the Roman Catholic institution would officially recognize any validity to her visions of Christ's burning love for all of humanity, of his sacred heart. In today's readings, there is a similar interplay between judgment and love. In the gospel, Jesus is clearly judging the religious establishment of his own day, calling them hypocrites who abandon the commandments of God and hold to human tradition, who honor God with their lips but not with their hearts. According to Elizabeth Johnson, a Lutheran Institute of Theology professor, Jesus is judging the Pharisees because the rituals they observed created a spiritual hierarchy between the clean and the unclean. Instead of expressing the holiness of God, ritual purity became a means of excluding people considered dirty or contaminated. Now, this spiritual hierarchy had tangible and economic consequences for marginalized people in Jesus' community, and it made it more difficult for them to live and survive, especially if you didn't have patriarchs to support you, hence the mention of widows and orphans in our reading from James. This purity system made it harder to live if you had a disease like leprosy, or if you had a disability, or if you simply were not Jewish living in the Jewish world. Through a complex religious purity system, these folks were legally judged as lesser than and contaminated. They were unclean and outcast, and that's why Jesus keeps running into them on the edges and the outsides of settlements, because that is where they are. The ritually unclean are not found in the center, but on the edges, on the margins. And that is where Christ goes to meet them with mercy, compassion, and love. So Jesus is clearly not okay with this whole clean, unclean dynamic. And he calls out the hypocrisy it creates. He calls out the Pharisees and the scribes, who are more focused on judgment than love, who are more focused on rightness and correctness and following the laws of purity than on the central tenets of the prophetic tradition, which are compassion and justice and mercy for the poor. Now, Jesus' world 2,000 years ago and Sister Mary, Margaret Mary Alacoque's world in the 1700s, and our world now are not that different in this regard, are they? Our worlds are the same in that there are those who will use the words of God in order to create division amongst God's people, in order to raise some up and shove others down. Our worlds are the same, and that there are those who honor God with their lips, but not with their hearts, not with their actions. Our worlds are the same, and that there are those in power, those with religious authority, who are violently hypocritical. There are those who speak of the sacredness of every human life from the pulpit, and then molest children behind closed doors. There are those who preach about the humble servant path while making the church their own personally profitable ego project. There are those who vehemently say that they are believers of a Christ who proclaimed, "Love your neighbor as yourself and love your enemy," and then turn around and advocate for going to war and for kicking out their neighbors because they don't speak the same language, or they weren't born here, or because they're gay, or because their skin is brown. Yes, hypocrisy is everywhere we turn, especially in the church. Now, clearly there are those people, those infuriating people. And in fact, I am not so different from them in my own hypocrisy. We are really quite similar. Those people I detest, and me. As I preach about the necessity for caring for marginalized communities and then turn around and am frankly just too busy to actually show up for them in any meaningful way, I've been reflecting on how I actually do very little for the poor, for the undocumented, for the outcast in my own community. Sure, I talk about it a lot. But St. James says, be doers of the word, and not merely hearers, or in my case, talkers, who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away, immediately forget what they were like. When I have forgotten what I look like, what I am, when I have forgotten my own hypocrisy, it is so easy to like fly into a rage at all the hypocrisy around me. To rant and rage about the hypocrisy of the church and to wish wrathful judgment on all the people, particularly Christian people, who I judge as not living up to their own Messiah's teaching. Well, frankly, despite my efforts, I don't either. Which is an inconvenient truth. It's an inconvenient truth. Yeah, it turns out that I am super into condemning people, into condemning hypocrites, until I recognize that I am one. Until I look into the mirror and see the log in my own eye. And this is really awkward. But what am I to do? What are they to do? What are we to do? We who collectively fail to be perfectly loving and just. We who are always, according to Luther, simultaneously saints and sinners. We who are so easily made hypocrites. Honestly, I don't really know. But St. James says this: my beloved, let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness or humility or gentleness the implanted word that has the power to save your soul. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers or talkers who deceive themselves. I added the talkers part. And St. Margaret Mary Alacoque says this: above all, preserve peace of heart. This is more valuable than any treasure. In order to preserve it, there is nothing more useful than renouncing your own will and substituting it for the will of the divine heart. And finally, Jesus Christ says this, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all of your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Saints and sinners gathered, goats and sheep, holy hypocrites, wounded healers, wise fools. Let us pray that we be doers of the word and not merely hearers or talkers who deceive ourselves. Let us renounce our own will and substitute it for the will of the divine heart, which burns with love for all of humanity, for all of creation. And let us love the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength and all of our mind, and let us love our neighbors as ourselves. If there's going to be a judge, let it be Jesus. Let it be the one whose love burns like fire for all of humanity. Let it be the one whose love burns and radiates like fire for the whole world. And may his intense, emanating, unconditional love transform us into humble doers of the word. For it is his love that births justice and righteousness. It is divine love that rescues us, so that not one of us, not one of God's children across the entire earth, shall be lost. For God so loved the world. Amen.